And what an important figure he is in our history, in our past, present and future. For he is the one who made possible our restoration into fellowship with God. In this story, there's an inclination towards sort of liking perhaps Esau sometimes more than Jacob. But then you don't like Jacob. I mean, you don't like Esau and you like Jacob. Or you dislike Jacob and then you like Esau. It's difficult to say. But as you get into the story, you see some things about these two men, as we mentioned yesterday, that God saw. And perhaps was the words, or was described in the words that he loved Jacob and hated Esau, that we find out why. And yesterday we said that Esau was the one who was disinterested in the things of God and therefore despised his birthright. He despised the opportunity for spiritual leadership. He despised the opportunity for something that was everlasting. And he chose what was temporal and passing, thinking that perhaps later on he could buy back or persuade his father or do something, twist somebody's arm to, even with the strength of his own arm, come to a conclusion that he could get that later. Let's deal with today and deal with the temporal. The life of Jacob, it was one, a man who was what? Determined, but deceiving. Because if you're determined to get something, you'll do all in your power to get it. Now you say, well, that's a good, isn't that a good characteristic to have, that you'll get on with the job? Well, it is and it isn't. It isn't if you're doing it out of God's heart, out of the way, or against God, or not determining his purposes, or believing in his promises, not acting upon what he said. We find this man is determined, yes, and yet deceiving. And we talked about him yesterday in that light. Until he came to the place that was named, what was the name where he was on his own in the darkest night? He's escaping, and it's the place of Bethel, which we described or find out means the house of God. The house of God. He lay down, and in the time that he was asleep, he saw or had a dream. And the dream is that which God placed upon him, and he saw a very beautiful thing, a very wonderful thing. It was God, as it were, stepping from heaven to earth. It was God coming to man. And we know that that pictures for us in the New Testament the coming of Christ, the one who is the ladder of life, if you like, between the earth and God. God never, ever forgetting his people. Well, in the two characters we see, yes, one who's self-satisfied, the one who's satisfied in himself, and the one who is not satisfied but doesn't know how to be satisfied. And today we find old Jacob, having got out of the place of his family, and he moves on to the place of his relatives, and having been to Bethel, he comes to, in chapter 29, a place called Haran. Jacob went on his journey, this is chapter 29, verse 1, and came to the land of the children of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, three flocks of sheep lying there by it, for out of that well they water the flocks, and the stone upon the well's mouth was great, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence are you? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know you Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said unto them, is it well with him? And they said, it's well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water you the sheep, and go and feed them. What do we immediately see in the story here? Here he comes right to the well, and he's looking for who? His Laban. And who is it, Laban, actually? His uncle. And he says, "Who? Where are you from? And this is, we're from Haran. Hey, do you know Laban by any chance? He says, yeah, we do. And guess who's coming with the flock? Rachel. Lucky, huh? Lucky. What do we say yesterday was the first thing that we must determine about the scriptures? What must we first look at in the light of the whole of biblical content? The direction of God. The direction of God. God isn't haphazard. Sometimes he appears to be totally illogical from our way of thinking, doesn't he? But he's not. And things we think are consequent, circumstances that, well, just happen that way, we can't say they are. God mysteriously and wonderfully, almost and most often beyond our comprehension, works things, doesn't he? By the hand of his power, very quietly, very subtly, very wonderfully, very marvelously. Don't you find that you bump into people that you've met, or you've met people who know so-and-so from this particular town or country some time ago, and God integrates our lives in an amazing way. And he causes things to happen and brings about circumstances for our own good because it's to his glory. And sure enough, we can find it even in this little instance of them coming to the well. And he says, well, isn't that something that Rachel should come by? And immediately it's what at Rachel when you see Rachel? Whoa. Boy, I have some fine looking relatives. And it's love at first sight. It's love at first sight because he sees Rachel. And she is, in the words of the scripture, beautiful and well favored. I mean, she was beautiful. And Jacob says, boy, am I glad I'm here. It's been pretty desolate the last little while. Oh no, I did have an experience, didn't I? Tucked in the back of his mind is Bethel. But you know, he's a determined man, isn't he? He knows what he's come for. He's come for a wife. But beyond that, he's going to seek, in a sense, seek his fortune. But he's determined. Now we know that, in a sense, he's determined to get something. That which he longs for, which yet has never satisfied him, and it's God. God's promised him, God has promised him, and God has promised him. But he has never yet come under the direction of God totally. Well, he falls in love, in a sense, when he sees Rachel. And you have to beware, don't you, of falling in love at first sight, because it can cause some problems. We'll see that in chapter 30. And even though he's been to Bethel and he's had the promise of God, he hasn't yet succumbed and submitted himself to what God has in mind. Come to chapter 29, verse 13. It came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Now, what's the first thing you think about Uncle Laban? What's the first impressions of Uncle Laban? Boy, he is so nice. Jacob says, man, I'm just so glad to meet you, Uncle Laban. You're just great. Because he runs up and he hugs him just as if he's his own. And with a daughter like that, you can't miss. So sure enough, he makes himself quite at home. And he's invited into the house for a month. For a month. And he stays there. But you know what Laban's doing all this time? He sees potential in Jacob, just as Jacob has seen potential in Laban. And right here, we're going to see the deceiver is deceived. And I know we looked at the direction of God. We looked at the description of a family. We looked at the, what was the next thing, do you remember? Deception of Isaac. No, maybe I missed one out. We'll go back to it later. Deception of Isaac. And then we looked at the departure of Jacob. What we're doing is, and I find it helpful, is to divide a story up into sections so I can follow it through. And that's what we're doing. We're following it through. And we'll find, we'll go from the direction of God right back to the direction of God. Because that's where the beginning and the end always is. Here we see the deceiver is deceived, or if you like, the deception of Jacob. For here, God, again, working very marvelously through circumstances, wants to show Jacob his own, what? Character. Do you ever bump into people and you just don't like them? You don't like them, why? Because they're just like me. They're just like you. Think, boy. And you get a little irate with them because they are that way. And really, it's God using them to show you yourself. And Jacob finds he meets his match right here. It's Laban. Because Laban has summed up old Jacob. Come on in, yeah. You know, there's a story that we read the children. I just reminded of it. And it's the wicked old lady, the two children, and the nice house. What was the story? Yes? Hansel and Gretel. Forgotten. I remember reading the children. I thought, what a nasty story in the end. But here, this beautiful sugar-coated house, and Hansel and Gretel chomping on that stone. Come on in. And this is a bit like Laban. Because he's got something in mind. And what is it? Aha. son-in-law, or not so much son-in-law, but shepherd-in-law, if you want to call him such a name. Because he has potential. He was able to take care of things at the well. Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Oh no. He's a very fair man, isn't he? Or Laban. He says, Jacob, I want to give you wages. You name the price and I'll take you on. What a proposition. You know Jacob fell for it. Dummy. He fell for it. He fell for it because he said, sure. And he named the price. And he became a man who served his uncle. Laban had two daughters. Immediately you see the connection here. He had two daughters. And what do we find? That Laban, or rather Jacob, should have known something right here that was wrong. Why? Notice what it says. If I can find... No, I'm not going to be able to find the verse right now. Is it chapter 31, verse 14? Yes, it is. Chapter 31, verse 14. Later on, this is what Rachel and Leah said. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not accounted by him as foreigners? For he hath sold us, and hath also quite devoured our money. What was it that Leah and Rachel found out later? That basically, he was doing what? Selling them. He sold his own daughters. What for? Money. For 14 years, service. He was willing to give up. Now, that's just despicable, isn't it? He was willing to sell his own children to gain out of his... to be future son-in-law. Well, it tells us in verse 17, Leah's eyes were tender, and Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, and Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Boy, she is something else, says Jacob. I'll serve for her. Sure. Hey, I'd be glad to. You know, Jacob, you're just the greatest. You came in just at the right time, because he says in verse 19, I give her to thee, then I should give her to another man. It's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Yeah, stay with me, Jacob. This is just the place. Oh, Jacob's right. He's just thrilled with this business. He gets Rachel. He gets his own wages. He gets anything he wants. And he's a determined man. And he'll determine to get what he wants. And he does. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for his love for her. Anyone know that story? She must be nice, mustn't she? 7 years, that's a long time. Yeah, we know the rest of the story here. We're going to have to move on, obviously. But the 7 years go by, and what does Laban do? He slips the veil over Leah's head and sends her to the tent at the wedding ceremony. Comes out next morning, he says, you trickster. That's exactly what he says. Notice verse 25. What is it this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? A man who knows how to beguile will recognize what beguiling is. What did he do to his own brother? What did he do to his own father? The Bible speaks for itself, doesn't it? God is really showing him. And you see the direction of God through all this? The pattern? Yes, he reveals him to be what he is. That's a very interesting thing. But the Word of God will expose me to be what I am. It will expose me to be what I am. It will expose me to be what I am by what I say and by what I do. It will expose me by my words and my works. The Lord Jesus Christ, a very beautiful thing, was exposed by His words and His works. Everything Jesus said, it was an exposition of whom? God the Father. Everything he did, he claimed was an exposition of God the Father. It's a fantastic thing. And the Bible's been right about Jesus Christ, and the Bible is right about you, and it's right about me, because I've been totally exposed to be what I am. The Bible's right. Wherever you turn in the pages, you'll find it's right about you, and it's right about me. But the other beautiful thing is this. Not only does the Word of God expose me, but it also exposes me to the Word. And there's no greater thrill in truth that the Word of God exposes me for what I am. And if I'm willing to recognize what I am apart from God, we'll find that the Word very graciously exposes me to itself. And that is to Christ. and He will meet my need. He will deal with what I am. And yet Jacob, knowing what it was unwilling to allow God to deal with him. He was contending with man. And his contention with mankind, God was going to later say, his contention with me. And you're unwilling to see it. This was the problem with Jacob. And so Laban said, it's not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. He says, oh, the law's around here. He took the legal side to this and says, no. We take the oldest first, and Leah happens to be oldest. Do you know God doesn't make mistakes? Why does God never make mistakes? For Leah was to be the rightful wife. And if only he'd listened, she wasn't, according to the scriptures, as beautiful as Rachel, but what do we find about her? Leah's eyes, says verse 17, were... Yes? What's the word there? I have the word tender, weak, or her eyes were weak. There was a sense in which she was weak because of her tenderness, because that can come together. For what did she do later? She followed the suit of her sister. When her sister Rachel gave her handmaid unto him, she did the same. But we find something about Leah that distinguishes her from her sister. I think the tenderness there was an openness to the truth. For when she had the first four children, she always related them to Jehovah, to the Lord. And there's nowhere any reference to Leah taking of another god, whereas Rachel got angry and envious and stole the teraphim when she left home. And you'll notice that as you read through. Maybe we won't get to it. But she stole the teraphim of her father. In other words, the idol of her father she stole. So even though she was beautiful, she wasn't really the one that Jacob needed. And if only Jacob had waited, as he failed to do constantly, for God to work his ways and trust him. Remember what we said about Jacob? He didn't take the promises of God. He didn't act upon them. If only he had, he would have found that God's plan would have been far, far better, his way. Because it brought up two wives in a family. And it's impossible to have two wives and have sense. It's impossible to have two wives in one kitchen, as we'll find in a minute. It was a divided household. But there's one other thing which we must not fail to see in the life of Leah, and what was it? Yet to come. Not only was she tender and had the first four sons of the family, and the one who was then determined that the Lord was in this, but she also was the one who bore Judah. And who was Judah? He was to carry the promised seed. So do you think God was on target? Yeah. God's directions are so right, so perfect, so good. But what happens to Jacob? He's twisting and conniving and trying his own ways. And what does he find? He's always missing. And we'll always miss when we're trying our own thing. God's determined a certain way and he's given directions. Constantly we see through here God interjecting, God showing his way, and a man unwilling to recognize it. Well, that's the deceived being deceived. It's the deception of Jacob. Now we have, if you like, a divided household. And a divided household will come because you have exactly that. A deceiver being deceived. A divided household is a place of hatred, envy, plots, and hiring. It's a very sad situation when you've got a divided household. Now, households today are divided for very many, many reasons. But there's only one which really surpasses it all. And what do we call it? It's a three-letter word. And we know it's, quite honestly and frankly, it's sin, isn't it? That divides households. But here, yes, it was sin. But we see where the problem lay. In two women in the same kitchen. Nothing wrong with the women being in the kitchen. But if you've got more than one, what happens? Now, I love my wife. And my brother loves his wife. And I love his wife, and he loves my wife. We're a happy family. We happened last year to live in the same house for a little while. We moved away from Colorado, and they moved in. It was the strangest thing. Because there we were in the house, enjoying the house so much. Beautiful house up in Estes Park, the mountains, enjoying everything there is up there to offer. And they moved in before we moved out. And when we were still there, and they were moving in, we were living off our stuff. Our stuff in the refrigerator, our plates on the table, and all our things, right? Now, we love each other, but we realize that that can get a little old. The plus there were 4.5 children, because we had 2 each and Bonnie's expecting. Imagine, it's a lot of people in one house, isn't it? And it went on for a little while. But then the difficulty came, and it wasn't so much that we were at each other's throats, but we were moving our stuff out of the closets while they were moving their stuff into the closets. Suddenly, we were the ones who were visiting our own house. It was the strangest thing. Suddenly, this plate doesn't look like mine. Oh, no, it's hers, isn't it? And so on. And the kitchen was changed around. And I know they had to learn in it. Linda and Bonnie had to learn in that situation, working together, who fixes the meals. Suddenly, the roles are changed. And it was an amazing thing. And I learned a lesson from it. I think we all learned a lesson from it. It was a good time. We thoroughly enjoyed the time together, but you can obviously see the obvious harassments that can come through that. Until finally we got all our stuff in a jar tram. It got gradually moved out the house. We weren't kicked out, we moved out. Realize that too. It was a good time of learning. But here, there were 2 in the same kitchen. And the problem was through children, because childbearing to the Hebrews was very, very important, obviously. And it tells us in verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah... Notice his direction again. Constantly were aware of the workings of God in any situation. And he saw, how gracious of him to take note of one who was hated. Hated by who? Hated by Jacob, in a sense, because she had usurped, under the authority of her father, the family situation. And hated by Rachel, because Rachel couldn't have any children. Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son. And so it lists for us the son, the 4 sons. Levi and Judah come next here in verse 35. Verse 1 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel, what? Envy. You get envy comes as a result. Barrenness leads to envy. And she said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. There's nothing like having a wife on your hand says, I'm going to die if you don't do this for me. Now, husbands can be just as bad, can't they? We can be just as moany and whiny. Yes. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? A crisis, family crisis comes up. It's the one he loves. And he's saying, hey, you can't blame me. God's done that. He has to blame somebody, doesn't he, old Jacob? And Jacob here blames the bad things on God. So we do that sometimes, don't we? He blames the bad things on God. Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in to her, unto her, and she may bear upon my knees. Hey, I'll tell you what, you take my handmaid, you take my servant girl. I wonder where she learned that from. Where'd she learn that? Abraham, Sarah. Oh, you see what happens through generations? We don't learn, do we? And sure enough, we have, in the end, 4 wives in this family. 12 children, yeah. But what can God do out of that mess? As we see, we'll see in Joseph's life, 11 brothers who hated his guts. What do we do? Might as well give up, huh? God never gives up. Because God's got direction. He knows what he's doing. And but for the grace of God, what kind of story would it end up to be? Well, we could go through this and see how a divided household actually brings forth fruit. And it tells us there in verse 22, however, that God still is directing and gracious. And we see his grace even in one who, Rachel, as she is, it tells us verse 22, God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened up her womb. Isn't he gracious? He remembered her when nobody else would. Because it was a nasty thing not to have any children, as far as the Hebrew woman was concerned, not to have children. It was the out thing. And so God remembered her and gave her. And you know his name was? What's his name? Joseph. God remembered her. Just a little word in there. And you know, God gives to Rachel one of the special people of the scriptures. A very special person that we're going to take a few nights to look at. A super person. From whom we can learn a whole lot in his reaction to background, in reaction, as we'll see as time goes. And she called his name Joseph, saying, the Lord add to me another son. The Lord adds Joseph. The Lord introduces us to people in a very, very marvelous way, doesn't he? He introduces us to Joseph by the fact that he remembered Rachel. All right, then the next step we come to is this. If that's the divided household, we come to the devious plans of retaliation. The devious plans of retaliation. And you can imagine, after these 14 years have gone by, Jacob, boy, he's a trickster, but he'll stick to his word. That's one thing about him. He's a determined man. He'll stick to his word, but he does something. He's going to work out how he can get out of this situation now, because Laban says, hey, don't leave me. Here, you can, again, he goes through the same story. You can have your, you choose your wage. You can have what you want as long as you stay with me. And so he begins, all right, I'll tell you what. And Jacob sets up a plan. And it's to separate goats and sheep for himself. It's a very clever plan. And he lives 3 miles away, which is probably a good thing to do, is to get out of your in-laws' area. No, actually, I remember when I was getting married, I asked a professor who was going to marry us, I said, what do you think about living in the same town as your in-laws? And he said, well, what's wrong with that? Fine. You know, you hear these things about in-laws before you get married, that they, you know, you don't want to get too close. And he says, no, it's no problem. You think what they did in the Bible. They lived there for years in the same tent. Everybody together. I thought, boy, thanks a lot. And so we stayed there. I remember Lynn and I stayed just a few miles away from her home for that first year. It was a good time. It was just right for her. But I was being so different. I had moved around a little bit and she hadn't, so it was a good time. Anyway, that's a slightly different sort of subject, isn't it? But anyway, there he was, 3 miles away from his in-laws and making a plan. And it was a devious one. And yet it was a plan that God had already established even before Jacob put it into action. If he'd only waited again, that's the problem. He will never wait for God. And somebody who's as determined and as deceiving as he is will never wait for God. But the beautiful thing about Jacob is that he really wants something to satisfy him completely. And he knows in the end that it's only who can satisfy him is God. God's way, God's promises, that alone can satisfy a man who's so determined to get out of life himself what only God can give. He's a man who's struggling with himself. Self-sufficient in some ways, but not self-sufficient like Esau. He's trying, that is, Jacob in his own way, to get what he desperately wants, but he's not getting it. And you could read through the story here and find out that in chapter 31 it says, he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as aforetime. What's beginning to change? The relationship's going sour, isn't it? The relationship between the families going a bit sour. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Again, we see the what of God, direction of God, all the way through this story. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and his flock and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before time, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. There's a slight recognition, isn't there, of what God's about in Jacob's life, and he there is willing to admit it. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the flock bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring streaked shall be thy wages, then bear all the flock ring streaked. Thus, God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. What does Jacob realize in the whole thing? God has done it. He says, your father has tried every way he can to make sure I fall and stay here. But I can see the hand of God in this. That every time he said, all right, Jacob, you take the ring streaked, then guess what's happened? The speckled have gone down and the ring streaked have come up. And then Laban said, hey, there's something going wrong here. And for 6 years this apparently happened. All right, Laban says, you, Jacob, can take the speckled and I'll keep the ring streaked. And what happens? It's the speckled that go well. And Laban, boy, he's frustrated. Why? Because God will frustrate a man who also deceives, just as he had frustrated Jacob. Well, the devious plans, however, are under God's direction again, and we find that Jacob then leaves, not without God speaking to him in verse 11 of chapter 31. The angel of God said unto me in dream, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the he-goats with leap unto the flock are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy nativity. What is it that God says here? Do you remember, Jacob? Bethel. Remember Bethel. What do we make there? I promised you something, and it's yours. And what did you promise me, Jacob? And he reminds Jacob of the promise that he made at Bethel. And so they move on. And we find now the directives of God. That's really basically what we see there, as God takes them back to the land. And we call it the directives of God because it's a time when a man by the name of Jacob is brought desperate to see his own destitution. He sees his own destitution. Things are hopeless. Chapter 31 and verse 36. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast hotly pursued after me? For Jacob and his family had got out of the land of Haran. Laban heard about it and chased after him. And now here's a man who's desperate and angry. He says, What are you doing following me like this? What have I done? I served you all these 20 years. And I have not wronged you. What are you doing coming after me? Listen to God. In fact, here it's an amazing thing. Here's an angry man who says, Listen to God. Who's telling somebody else to listen to God when he won't listen to God himself. For actually, a word came to Laban. This is the way. Don't you touch Jacob. And what is this man doing, Jacob? He's saying, Laban, you listen to God. I'm angry with you. And yet he's not even listening to God himself. Desperate. Because of his own destitution. You could read through those verses. And he's told them in verse 41, These 20 years I've been in your house. I served thee 14 years for the daughters, 6 years for thy flock, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. You are the highest of all deceivers. A deceiver calling a deceiver a deceiver. Except there's one thing that Jacob knows, and what is it? Verse 42. What's he beginning to say? God's in control. It's hard for him to admit it, isn't it? But he says here, Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now hast thou sent me away empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. As he rebuked, God had rebuked Laban. So the directives of God are given. For Jacob was to go, as God had planned. A man who is destitute sees something in chapter 32 and verse 3 to 12. For as Jacob left now one almost enemy who he had made a covenant with, as he leaves, he's got to face who? If you haven't got an angry father-in-law, you may have an angry who? Brother. Because he had dealt with Laban, but he'd never dealt with Esau. Don't you find that those things you leave covered over without being properly dealt with get back to you? Behold, what? Your sins will have a habit of, oh, get out of here. Don't like those things. You put them in a suitcase and you can send them to China. But you know what? They're back on the doorstep next year because you never deal with them. And I find that the case. If I don't deal with something, it's going to turn up. It's not that as far as a Christian is concerned that God likes just to show us how rotten we are. It's a fact he says this. I want to deal with it in your life. If you're willing to let me deal with it, there is a solution. There is an answer. But the longer you let it be a skeleton, the bigger it gets. And the harder it is to cover it up. And sure enough, Jacob has to face Esau. And he fears it. It's one of the greatest fears. And it was probably the furthest, or the place where he came when he was almost ready to accept the plans of God for his life. God's way. And we find there in chapter 32, verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, to the field of Edom. He commanded them, saying, Thus shall you say unto my lord Esau, Thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and moreover he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the company which is left shall escape. What has Jacob forgotten? God said, go. So what, when we hear that God has said, go, must we do? Yes, obey, but allow God to take the consequences of that which he began. And this is what Jacob has to learn. God has promised something to you, Jacob. Are you not willing to see that his promise is as good as his presence? Because his presence has always been with you. And we are somewhat that way ourselves, aren't we? We're inclined to say, hey, I don't know if this is going to work out right. Maybe I've got to get on the stick again and do something about it. And sure enough, Jacob again begins his own plans. And what's his plan? He divides his family into two because he's fearful. Deep down in his heart, he's shaking. And the two he sets aside. One is to go ahead, and if he kills them, then he'll know. In other words, he's also willing to sacrifice his family for his own neck. Verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said unto me, Return unto thy country, and is to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. I am not. What's the word? Have you ever heard Jacob say anything like that? Have you ever said that to God? I am not worthy. I believe we have. It's a very important place to come to. A deceiver is willing to say, I'm not worthy. For now he's rock bottom. He's a desperate man. He's seen his own destitution. And yet not quite. However, he recognizes something, two things actually, that have come from the hand of God. What are they? What two characteristics have been shown to Jacob by God constantly through all this time? Two things, two words that stand out. Can you see them in there? His presence. Yeah, that's true. But in particular, it says there, I'm not worthy of at least of all the mercy, or my version has loving kindness. Loving kindness. Jacob saw the loving kindness of God. And what else did he see? And all the truth. Truth. Jacob isn't as dumb as we thought he was. Here, Jacob sees and has seen. He says, God, I see my own unworthiness. And because I've seen my own unworthiness, I've seen your loving kindness and the truth. Do you remember Peter when he fell down at the feet of Christ? What did he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man or a wicked man. What had he seen? His own unworthiness, and he saw in the Lord Jesus Christ the truth and love. And here Jacob has come to the same. I'm not worthy at the least of all the loving kindness and the truth which you showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and I am become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of thy brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, the mother, with the children. What kind of praying do you do when you get into desperate situations? Oh Lord, help. And this is a help prayer, but it's a help with some conditions. God, I want your plan, but I'll use my program. What was God's plan? Well, go and see Esau. What was Jacob's? Well, divide him. And he kept them divided, didn't he? We see here, God, I'll have your plan, but I'm unworthy, but God, thank you for your loving kindness, but thank you for the truth, but there's still a but in there, isn't there? And there's a danger in those, because praying can lead here, as it does, to misunderstanding. It can also lead further to destitution. Because really he's saying, I'm really not quite as bad as I thought I was. It's says, verse 20, "And shall say moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and after I will see his face." What does Jacob do? He says, here's a present. What was the motivation behind his present? His love for Esau? His love for his brother? Not at all. Why do you give presents? I wonder how many letters we've written or presents we've given at Christmas because they sent one to us. Or because this, because that. Because I want them to see that I'm a good giver. I want them to see that I'm this and I'm that. The motivation here, obviously, is personal and selfish. It's so that he won't lose his neck. For it says there in verse 20, "I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me." There's doubt. So the present passed over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. All right, if that's the directives of God, and we see there a desperate man's brought to see his own destitution, we see something else here. The delivery of Jacob, and this is what we'll look at as a closing word on Jacob, basically. The delivery of Jacob. For he's seen his own unworthiness, and for all these years he's been determined to get something which he knows is really found in God. However, he's been striving with man. He's unwilling to come to God God's way. He's unwilling to be satisfied God's way, even though he knows by what he said by implication, that it's God who's done this, it's God who's done that. He's still what? Struggling, isn't he? Still struggling. And God at this time meets him in a way that he'd never met him before. And how's that? Face to face. Now what happens if you meet God face to face according to the scriptures? You will die. For Moses said, if a man meets God face to face, he'll surely die. But you know what Jacob says after this instance of Peniel? He says, I've seen God face to face and I am preserved. He means I was as good as dead, but now I'm alive again. And this is the situation. He's been to Bethel and he's seen the need that God has come down to meet a man's need. God has come from heaven to step into Jacob's life. And Jacob says, hey, isn't that great? And he's taken the promise, but what has he done? He's just recited the promises. And we can recite all the promises of God. We can come here and have a good time, have a lot of fun, and learn a lot about the Bible, and go away and say, hey, aren't those superb promises? And we can recite them, but they can be meaningless because I haven't acted upon them. And Jacob refused to act upon the promises of God and follow the directions of God, and he got him into mess after mess until we saw deception, divided household, destitute, fearful. But now God says, Jacob, we've got to meet me face to face. If anything's going to happen at all to you, Jacob, because I know what you want deep down in your heart, then I've got to do something to you. And sure enough, at a place called Peniel, God does something. And what do we find in chapter 32, verse 22? He rose up that night and took his two wives, his two handmaids, his 11 children, and passed over the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the stream and sent over that which he had. And Jacob was left alone. You know, it's a super place to be often, isn't it? To be alone, to sit in the quietness. Because it is those times when you can meditate, you can think, and God can speak to you in maybe more ways than one. When the children are gone, you finding out this week a little bit? Not that the children have departed or anything, but the children are being taken care of. You have opportunity to think, to sit. His family was gone. And it says there in verse 24, Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We see the same characteristics of Jacob come out that we saw at the beginning. What? Determination. First, before he was delivered, he still was determined to what? Struggle against man. Because he was struggling with a man, wasn't he? He wrestled with him until morning. He was determined. He was unwilling here at this moment to acknowledge God. He was unwilling to yield to God. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. What did God have to do? God directed, God moved, and it says he touched the hollow of his thigh and brought him to the place where he could no longer wrestle or fight or struggle. But what did he do then? He clung on as tight as he could because Jacob said, I'm as good as done. And what was it he asked him to do? Bless me, he said. Bless me. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. It was all very well to say he was unworthy, but what did God want him to say? I'm Jacob. What does Jacob mean? It means supplanter, doesn't it? Deceiver. The one who will do what he's been doing for so long. Yeah, he's unworthy, but he's Jacob. But Israel, for thou hast striven with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou hast dost ask me after my name? And he blessed him there. The determination of a man was broken, so that he's willing to say to God, my name's Jacob. And so he died that day, Jacob, to all his own struggles of doing things his way. And he became the man who was dependent. The third characteristic stands out, from determination to dependence. Because that's what it must be. Not determination to, what do we say? Deceiving, to get your way, or get God's way your way, but determination to dependence. And it can only come through death. Death to ambitions that I have, death to plans that I have, death to desires I have, then to allow God to move things His way. And that's what we call, don't we, dependence upon the promises of God and to act upon them. And sure enough, the last thing is the devotion of Jacob. And very quickly, because the time has gone, at the place called Peniel, and it's a beautiful thing, for in verse 30 it says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What's God done? He's given life to Jacob, and no longer is he Jacob, but he is Israel, which means prince. Now, all through the scriptures, you'll find that Jacob and Israel are used side by side as a reminder to Israel of what they were. What they were. And don't you find that often, sometimes, or quite often, that you're reminded of what you were? So that what? You'll be always dependent upon Him for what you have become. What you become. And sure enough, we find a change takes place in Jacob's life. We'll have to, as I said, run this very quickly. The devotion of Jacob. He loved God. For we find three things particularly. Look at chapter 33, verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my gift that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. He says to Esau, please take it, because God's dealt graciously with me. In other words, he recognizes the grace of God. Verse 20 adds to that. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. That is, the God of Israel. What's Jacob saying by erecting an altar to God, the God of Israel? Do you remember what he said to Isaac? When Isaac said, hey, how is it that you got that venison so quickly? What did he say? Thy God got it for me. What does he now say? Personally, my God. Jacob can now say, my God, the one who's been gracious to me. So we see that he recognizes the grace of God. Chapter 34 is a horrible story, in a sense, of what happens to Dinah, a 15-year-old who goes into the Canaanites. Or the people of that, sorry, not the Canaanites, the people, yeah, it is the Canaanites, but it's the people of that town. And what happens, we know, is a horror story. Because two of the family, Levi and Simeon, go in there and they destroy the men. And it's just a bloody mess. It really is. Jacob recognizes this. He recognizes the sinfulness of man. Now, to realize the grace of God takes a man who loves God. To recognize the sinfulness of man takes a righteous man. And so we see something has happened to Jacob, hasn't it? Because he's seen his own sinfulness and he's experienced the grace of God. A very beautiful thing. And thirdly, we find chapter 35, verse 2, he restores the purity of relationship. We'll find that he's devoted because he's recognized the grace of God, he realizes the sinfulness of man, he restores the purity of relationship, he takes authority, he gets a hold of his family. And listen, we must get a hold of our families. For when anything enters in that's not right, as far as God's concerned, it's immoral, or it's not necessarily immoral, but it's wrong. What has a man got to do? He's got to take care of it. For what does it say here? Then Jacob said unto his household, when God told him to go to Bethel and dwell there, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and do what God says, and go to Bethel. Has this man changed? Yeah, he's Israel. He's the prince. He's the prince. Because he's realized that God's grace is upon him. He sees the sinfulness of man, and he's willing to restore the purity of any relationship. And what does he do? He takes out of amongst them those things which are not of God, idols. He says, get rid of them. In this house, there's one God, and he's mine. Jacob later was to say, hey, my days have been really tough. I brought it upon myself, but I know who my God is. Well, I said, actually, the last thing we'll say about Jacob is the direction of God, because that's where it begins and that's where it ends. Because God said to Jacob, go to Bethel. And he goes. But it's not just Bethel he's to go to. Notice what it says. Here are the directions of God in chapter 35 and verse 11. And we close with this. We better read from verse 9 to verse 11. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Then this is the direction that God gives. Be fruitful and multiply, and nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I give unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. What did God say in the beginning of the life of Jacob? Well, he said it even before they were born. The younger shall rule over the old elder. And that there were four people in the story who didn't listen to the directions of God. Now Jacob ends up as one who has the promise restored. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant now becomes that to Jacob. And you know, it's all very well for us to say we are Christians based upon a family, upon a church. But you know, it has to be God's covenant with us, doesn't it? It has to be our relationship to God. I can't get a relationship because of my parents. I can't get a relationship because of my church or this organization or anything. It has to be personal. And I believe it comes to the place when we're willing to look God in the face and meet him face to face and be willing to die to my own ambitions, my own plans, and allow God to give me the direction. Allow God to allow his promises to be mine. Well, we hurried through the story then, I realize, because we spent a long time last night. But it's some story, isn't it? And so it goes on. To us, it's almost chaos. But what does God do with it? By his mighty hand, he's working a powerful work, even in our day. Even in situations I know that we face that seem impossible and difficult, horror-striking times, God, in a very beautiful, wonderful way, if we trust him, is pouring forth his directions, his promises, his love, his grace. And we can respond to that, can't we? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word, and we're just amazed at this book. There are thousands upon thousands of people who on the face of this earth wouldn't even take a second glance at this book. But we thank you that it is the revealed word of God, from the very heart of God, for men and women, boys and girls who desperately need a God who loves them so much. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us and then to rise again that we could have life. And I thank you, Lord, tonight that we can learn from Jacob that he's yes to recognize his unworthiness, but he's also must be willing to say his name, just exactly what we are. May we be willing to do that day by day, O God, instead of depending upon our own way, be dependent upon you and the life you've given to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the night and the fellowship that we can enjoy, because we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.